20 counts of larceny, identity fraud, and other charges. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and we're going to be talking today about the subject of being radical. That's the title of a brand new book that has just been put out by David Platt. The subtitle of it is Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. And so this book is about looking at what we look at being the American Dream and then looking at how that compares with the statements that we find in the gospel that were made by the Lord Jesus Christ as to how his followers should live their life. What does it look like to be a diligent disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me read you a little blurb about the book. It says this: it's easy for American Christians to forget how Jesus said his followers would actually live, what their new lifestyle would actually look like. They would, he said, leave behind security, money, convenience, even family. For him, they would abandon everything for the gospel. They would take up their crosses daily. But the author asked the question, but who do you know that lives like that? And then he asked the even more intriguing and penetrating question, do you live like that? That's the question on our broadcast here today. In this book, in the book Radical, David Platt challenges you to consider with an open heart how we have been manipulating the gospel of Jesus Christ to fit our cultural preferences. He shows what Jesus actually said about being his disciple and then invites you to believe and to obey what you have heard. And he tells a dramatic story of what is happening as a successful suburban church decides to get serious about the gospel according to Jesus. And finally, in this book, he talks about what they call the radical experiment, a one-year journey in authentic discipleship that will transform how you live in this world, a world that is desperately in need of seeing and hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, the subject of being radical. Let's go ahead and welcome David Platt. David is the pastor of the church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama. David, it's a pleasure to have you on the program today.
It's an honor to be here.
Well, thank you very much for joining us, and what a great book. I've been reading through it and really just enjoying it. I should tell our listeners, too, that it's published by Multnomah, and so they can go out to www.waterbrookmultnomah.com in order to see a copy. I will also be giving away copies during our discussion today on the broadcast, and so people can certainly, as they call in and participate in the program, I'll tell them how to do that in a few minutes. They're certainly eligible then to receive a copy of the book. David, you start off with the subject of the title, Radical. What did you see, or what do you see in Christianity today that has caused you then to write this book to the church, talking to them about taking back their faith from the American dream?
It's really, I think, been in my own life and in the church that God's entrusted me to pastor, a collision of a variety of different things. First and foremost, starting with the Word, and as we've been walking through the Word, as I've been walking through the Word in my life and for us as a church, and to see the Word in the context of the world we live in, and to ask the question, do we really believe what this Word says? I mean, with 6.8 billion people in the world, and the most liberal estimate would put the world at about one-third Christian, and so that's people who claim in some context to be Christian, which is more of a social or political identification. But even if all of those people actually were followers of Christ, then that still leaves over 4.5 billion people who at this moment are without Christ and on a road that leads to an eternal hell. Mm. If this book is true, and then the reality that that's urgent spiritual need and then urgent physical need, the reality that 26,000 kids, for example, will die today in the world due to starvation or preventable disease. And I think Scripture in the Old Testament and New Testament gives us a picture of God's concern for the poor and the fruit of Christ and the gospel in us to be concerned for those who are in need, particularly our brothers and sisters, but then also those who are starving, who haven't ever heard the gospel. And so the question in my own life and then in the church that God's entrusted me to pastor began to be, well, do we really believe this gospel? Because if this gospel is true in a world of urgent spiritual and physical need, then we don't have time to waste our lives living out a comfortable Christian spin on the American dream. We were created for something much deeper. And from there began to dive into the ideas and values that are rooted in the American dream that we accept as common in our culture, but ultimately are so many of those ideas are antithetical to the gospel. And so began to see that we have embraced ideals and values that are far more American than they are biblical and Christ-like. And so how can we ask Christ to change the way we think and feel and live, and take his commands seriously, take his grace as wonderfully and seriously, and ask for his grace to produce radical fruit in us for the glory of his name and the world around us. So that's kind of an overview of the lead up to what's been produced here in this book.
The book couldn't have come across my desk at a better time. We've been going through Psalm 119 as a congregation, and I was just recently preaching last week and the week before that on the verse, Psalm 119, verse 109, that says, "My soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law." And that statement about the soul being continually in the psalmist's hands is a statement speaking about him risking his life. In fact, I entitled the messages that I was preaching, "Risking Everything While Resting Upon the Word of God." And that whole idea of risk is built into your discussion in this book, or the point that you're making in this book. Talk to us a little bit about risk, and about the opening chapter speaks about someone who is worth losing everything for.
I think this is the core issue of it all is Christ worthy of our entire lives, our thoughts, our plans, our dreams, our possessions, and this is the picture we clearly see in the Gospels. And when he invites people to follow after him, he uses words that we don't necessarily use today when it comes to denying yourself, taking up a cross, an instrument of torture, and following after him, giving up everything you have. Even him saying to some people things like, "Go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." Or, "If anyone would come after me, he must hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brother and sister." Like, what does this mean? Because this is the Jesus that we follow, and obviously it means risking everything, that everything we have, everything we are, belongs to him, is submitted to his lordship. But in the end, what we discover in the gospel is that it's not really risk at all, because the reward is far greater than all the stuff and all the things and all the pursuits this world has to offer us, that Christ indeed is someone worth losing everything for, and that it's really not losing in the end as we sacrifice things or let go of things. We're not losing, we're gaining. That's the whole picture. Even with the rich young man, for example, "Go sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven." Jesus is not calling this man away from treasure. He's calling him to real treasure, and it confronts us with the question in our own lives, particularly in our culture, are we going to live for short-term pleasures that we can't keep, or long-term treasure that we can't lose? And so risk ends up turning into a great reward. And that's the picture we see in the gospel. It's the beauty of the gospel. But we miss the reward if we are not willing to risk it all.
Hmm. I did a brief search here just a few moments ago and just typed in the word radical to see some of the definitions that come up under that. One of them is interesting to me. The idea of, it says here, of thoroughly going through extreme, talking as regards change from an accepted or traditional forms, a radical change in policy or of company, these types of things. That makes me think that in your book, when you call it radical, are you talking about a change or a completely different way of looking at Christ himself? For instance, many people, when they think about the Lord Jesus Christ, probably what comes to their mind are not many of those passages that you just alluded to, but maybe more the Sermon on the Mount, that passage, or maybe the passages of Jesus healing people or, you know, calling people unto himself. And the passages that you read don't really get a whole lot of airtime. And so, in a sense, are you writing about that we have in some way, consciously or unconsciously, domesticated Jesus, that we have come up with a Jesus that is much more palatable to us without all of these hard sayings, and it's that Jesus that the typical American church is following after that you're writing against?
I think in many ways that sums up what I'm addressing, because I in no way want to minimize the beauty and the grace that is found in so many of these comforting passages in the Gospels. Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And the last thing I want to do is, in writing this, is to communicate that we have this extra burden put upon us of radical obedience. But the beauty of even what Jesus is saying there in Matthew chapter 11 and how this ties in with what he says in some of these other passages is that when we find our rest in Christ and our trust in Christ and our reward in Christ, then we're free from the pursuit of more and more stuff in this world, or free from the pursuit of pleasures in the stuff this world has to offer us, or free from a life that is built on advancing myself. We've died to ourselves. We found everything we want and need in Christ. And I think that if we're not careful, we take even these good comforting passages, and then we put aside those other difficult passages where Jesus talks about the cost of following, and we start to justify those and say, well, what Jesus really means when he says this or that, and then we start redefining Jesus according to our own comforts and according to what fits our idea, and really we start conforming Jesus. I think this is a tendency that we all have in our sinful human nature. We take God, we take Christ, we begin to form him into the image, really into our image, and he starts to look like us, think like us. He doesn't mind materialism. He doesn't call us to any dangerous extremes. For that matter, he wants us to avoid danger altogether, and we start creating Jesus to look a lot like us, a nice middle-class American Jesus. And the problem is, now when we gather together and worship in our churches, the danger is we're not actually worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. We may just be worshiping ourselves. Mm-hmm. And our Christianity can become very self-centered and self-saturated and miss the point, and in the process miss where real comfort and joy are found, which is in radical abandonment to Christ.
Hmm. In that one of those passages that you alluded to, I'm in the version that appears in Luke's chapter 14, but in that passage is where he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he keeps ending here and saying, he cannot be my disciple. And then after that, he says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Mm. So he is constantly saying, and by the way, in that same text, which I'm sure you're aware of, but for our listeners' sake, just previous to this is where Jesus was speaking about evangelism. It's the parable where he says, and then he said unto them that a certain man called people to come to a supper. to a dinner. And that's where we find that in that whole passage right there, is them sending them out into the highways and byways, calling people to come to the supper, to the marriage supper there. And yet, right after that point, Jesus qualifies it by saying that you cannot be my disciple unless you count the cost in this way. Do you think that there's a little bit of a bait and switch then that is taking place in American evangelicalism, in our evangelism, that we're showing a different Jesus, and then people are coming in, and then all of a sudden, if we even ever get around to it, all of a sudden, you know, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part with me. Or he says, unless you take up this instrument of Roman torture daily, you cannot be my disciples. Do you think that, you know, maybe there's a little bit of a bait and switch going on?
I think there is. I think as it's the natural result of us taking Jesus, twisting him into our image. Then when we are doing evangelism, then we share a Jesus, a picture of Christ with people who are lost, that is not holistic, that is not the whole picture. It's not that, I mean, Jesus is clearly loving. He is gracious and merciful, and his righteousness is the only way we could ever be made right before God. And so we never need to in any way undercut those truths. At the same time, Jesus doesn't just save us from our sins. He reigns over us as the Lord over every facet of our lives. And he is supremely worthy, not just of being, in the phrases we use, invite Jesus into your heart or accept Jesus into your life. Like, these are not phrases that we see in Scripture. We don't see Jesus as one who is just worthy of our acceptance. He is worthy of our adoration and all of our affection and all of our glory and total submission to him. Now, obviously, it's a sanctification. It's the process by which that truth is worked out in our hearts and our lives. But from the very beginning, it certainly seems like Jesus was doing evangelism, so to speak, different than we do evangelism, and we need to show a biblical portrait of Christ in the way we present the gospel, and trust this is exactly how people are going to come to Christ. It's not that we have to dumb it down. The reality is the Spirit of God is the one who is, through the gospel, drawing people to himself, and he will do that. We don't need to worry about giving too much of the picture of Christ away. We need to give a full picture of Christ in the way we do evangelism. And this is the way God, by his grace, has drawn people to himself for years, for centuries. And we're not doing him a favor by baiting and switching to try to get more people to follow after him in our day.
It reminds me of something that I've done in my life, that we tend to skew what the real picture is. We originally were from Buffalo, New York, and so, you know, very cold and a lot of snow and these types of things. And after we had moved down here, moved down to Greenville to go to seminary, and in the providence of the Lord, ended up starting a small church here, and been with that same church ever since I've been here, about 15 years or so. And inevitably, in speaking to other family members back home, we try to convince them to move down to be with us. And so in convincing them, we tell them all of the glories of Greenville, you know, and the weather and the economy and all of these types of things. But we leave out any of the negative stuff, I've noticed, in a lot of the presentations. You know, you're in Birmingham, so we forget to tell them about those sweltering days of summer, you know, where you can't even go outside the door and these types of things. And I think it's sometimes that way in the church. You know, we're leaving out these other aspects. So we're concerned about filling the pews and getting people on board, and we don't present it in a way in which Jesus did, in order to allow them to properly count the cost. In that same passage that I just read from a few moments ago, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about, you know, that they should count the cost, lest they begin to build and then realize that they don't have enough resources to be able to finish the project. And then people will look and they'll mock and say, this person began to build, and yet that he wasn't able to finish. Well, this past Sunday, I talked about counting the cost in light of that verse that I read from Psalm 119, verse 109. And I said that the true cost of being a Christian, I tried to just break it down and identify some of the things that it will cost us. And here's just a few that I went over. I said it will cost us our self-righteousness. It will cost us our sins. It will cost us our ease and our comfort in this life. We shouldn't expect that. And it'll cost us the favor that we desire with the people of the world round about us. We're going to be mocked. We're going to be slandered. We're going to be persecuted and even hated. This is what the analogies are in Scripture, or the warning is in Scripture. And I use the analogy that when you get on a plane, a lot of times they'll come onto the plane just before they take off. They'll come onto the over intercom system, and they'll say, you know, this plane is headed for Chicago. And if Chicago is not your final destination, then this is the wrong plane. You need to get off. And I was telling the people in the congregation that this is what Christ is telling us Christianity is all about. And this is our destination, you know, loss of self-righteousness, sins, comfort and ease, and favor with the world. If you've got on the wrong plane, now is the time to get off, because this is what awaits us. Is that, again, another aspect of what you're getting across in the book?
I think so. I think all of that, because we are constantly... Yeah, we are constantly tempted to manipulate, change the image of Christ and the picture of the gospel that we have. I appreciate what you said even about self-righteousness. One of the dangers, I think, that I hope does not happen, even as a result of some of the things I've written about in this book, is that people start to think, well, in radical obedience that I am earning favor before God, or in doing this or that, making this or that sacrifice, that this is how, the reality that our righteousness, our best works are as filthy rags before Him, and our only, that we're not accepted before God based on how radical we are, but on how righteous Jesus is, and our position in Him is the spring from which radical obedience to Christ flows. Yeah. But so to whether it's self-righteousness or things in this world, the things that you mentioned, I think that's the picture. It is in every single one of these pictures that we see in the Gospels, whether it's the rich young man, whether it's three men in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62, the crowds that seemed so fickle at so many times, what Jesus is calling them all to is to come to Himself with open hands, dying to themselves and trusting totally in Him for righteousness, for satisfaction, for joy, for life, for forgiveness of sin, that He alone is the source from which these things flow. And that is where radical obedience to Christ starts, because it starts with radical submission to Him.
Amen, and I'm so glad you clarified that, because that we always speak about going from doctrine to deeds, that the doctrine give us the foundation to be able to do what Christ has actually called us to do. David, we're going to take a very quick commercial break, and I'll give the folks listening the opportunity then to call in and ask some questions about the book. And I want to ask you about one of those statements that you just made there where you clarified something. I want to go a little bit deeper on that when we come back from the break.
Great.
Hello, folks. You're listening to Knowing the Truth radio broadcast with Pastor Kevin Boland, and we're talking about the subject of radical obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, taking back your faith from the American dream. We're speaking with David Platt, and we'll be back in just a couple moments with our conversation.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Boland. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Looking for a great way to learn more of God's Word? Do you wonder what the Bible says about specific life issues? Divine Direction is an audio CD with over 300 Bible verses arranged by subject. It was developed to help people find biblical solutions for everyday issues like anger, depression, worry, and more. Divine Direction gives people hope as they learn that God's Word has solutions for all of life's problems. The biblical model for true change is also explained in order to help us have genuine and lasting victory over sinful habits. Divine Direction also includes a section that explains the salvation message and is an excellent tool for witnessing to unsaved loved ones. Let's face it, people are busy. Divine direction is the perfect way for those who are on the go to learn God's Word and be encouraged with the message of hope. It's available on CD and also as a download for your iPod or computer. To order Divine Direction, simply go to power-ministries.com. That's power-ministries.com.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie V's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie V's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie V's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie V's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Words carry immeasurable significance. What would homes, churches, schools, and even the public square be like if we used words with Christian intentionality and eloquence? Crossway has made available The Power of Words and the Wonder of God, which includes essays by John Piper, Paul Tripp, and others, all taken from the messages of the 2008 Desiring God National Conference. The book challenges readers to harness their tongues and appropriately command their silences for the glory of God and the ministry of the gospel.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Let me go ahead and give you the ways that you can participate in the program today. The easiest way is to give us a call. You can call at 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. That's a toll-free number. It's good across the country, and so be happy to take your call. Specifically about the subject that we're talking about today, the idea of living a radical Christian life, taking back your faith from the American dream, talking about living in a way that demonstrates that you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be happy to get you a copy of this book. We'll send you out a copy. It's written by David Platt, who's the pastor of the church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama. Also, not only can you participate via the phone lines at 1-888-660-WLFJ, that's 1-888-660-9535, but you can also send me an email. My email address is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. If you're at a place where you may not be able to call and you want to just shoot me an email, I'll be happy to work your question or comment in that way. Again, it's Kevin, K-E-V-I-N, at knowingthetruth.org. And then also, I have Twitter up and running, and Twitter, the number there on Twitter, or the account there on Twitter, is Knowing the Truth. And so you simply go out to that account. I'd be happy to take your tweet with your comment or question for our special guest today, David Platt, as well. Just before we go back to our conversation, I wanted to let you know about a couple of upcoming programs. Tomorrow on the broadcast, which is our Worldview Wednesday segment of the Knowing the Truth radio program, which is sponsored by World Magazine, we're going to be talking about the subject of socialism. What is socialism? You know, we hear so much about it today. What is it exactly? I'm afraid that we've got a whole generation of people that don't quite know what socialism is, and so we're going to be talking about that with some folks from Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Florida. Tully and Trevigian is the pastor there, and Tullian's going to be on with me May 25th to talk about his book, Surprised by Grace. But tomorrow, somebody else from the broadcast or from that organization is going to be with me. Jerry Newcomb is going to be with me, and we're going to be talking about a DVD presentation, a documentary that they have just put out called Socialism, A Clear and Present Danger. He'll be with me for the first part of the broadcast. And then the second part of the broadcast, Mindy Bells from World Magazine will be with me. She has traveled all over the world, gone to a number of different countries, and so some of them socialist countries, and so we'll be talking with her. And then finally, on Thursday's broadcast, we'll be talking about the book Church Planting is for Wimps. That's a great title. And Mike McKinley is going to be with me to talk about that subject. He's the author of that book, so we'll be talking about church planting on Thursday's broadcast. Let's go real quickly to the phone lines. Up first, we have Dr. John with us. us on line one. John, welcome into the program today.
Hello, Kevin. I believe Dr. Platt knows my grandsons, Robert and Greg Wilton, at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary.
I do.
Dr. Platt, what you're talking about, I have thought about most of my life, and I'd just like you to comment, you know, in the flesh, it's impossible for the flesh to die. For us to, you know, if a person is in the flesh, say if a person is not a Christian man, the challenge of Christ is an impossibility. But regarding my position in Christ, that really is what God in Christ does for me, first of all. If I don't understand my position, for instance, according to Romans 6, if I don't understand that, but when it comes clear to me, when I appreciate that, when the Spirit of God teaches me that, then I come to the place where I die to self. But even then, it's a tremendous battle during life. To the life that I now live in the flesh, even then, to die to self. Is it utterly possible for a person to do that? Isn't it wonderful,
I really appreciate
first of all, to have your position clear? I don't think that you spoke, you inferred the righteous, the imputed righteousness of Christ is one thing. The fact that what Jesus has done historically, I have done. Is that not a marvelous thing to know and to understand as a foundation for Christian living? And then each day I seek to die to self.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That, well put. There's no question. And I think even to go back to some of those passages that we were talking about earlier, like the rich young man, this is exactly what the reality is, that the command Jesus gave to him was an impossibility. He could not do it in the flesh, that he needed, just as we need Christ to enable, number one, the commands he gives us, we are not able to keep. Only he is the perfect law keeper, and he alone can meet the righteous demands of the law that God puts before us in these commands. And so when we trust in him, throwing aside, coming with open hands, dying to ourselves, I can do nothing to earn the favor of God, to merit acceptance before God, to be righteous before God. Christ alone is my righteousness. And so to find our position in him, and obviously the freedom that brings, but the constant wrestling with the flesh, but the Christian life and radical obedience to Christ can only be the outworking of the grace and mercy and righteousness of Christ in us, the outworking of the position that we have in him, our resting in his righteousness alone. All of these things are absolutely essential. And that's where Jesus is not only, and I think we have the tendency also to see Jesus as, okay, he saved us in the past, he saved us from our sins, and now what can I do to live for him? But the reality that even today, at every single moment, I'm still dependent on his righteousness for standing before God, and his grace in me to enable me to do anything he has called me to do. That it's not just his grace in the past, it's his grace in the present, and his grace in the future that will sustain me and hold me to the end. this can only happen based on the work of Christ for me and in me and through me.
Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you very much, Dr. John Wilton, for asking that question and for looking for the clarification on that. And then also thank you very much, Dr. David Platt, for answering that. That's exactly what we need to talk about, is that foundational basis of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr.
Okay.
John?
Thanks so much. I just appreciate listening to you. Kevin, you put a lot of work into what you read, and I just think you have a wonderful program. For an old guy like myself, I find it very encouraging.
Well, I'm going to put myself in the same category. Today's actually my birthday, and I've turned 50 years old today, so I'm going to throw myself in that same old guy category.
You're still young, man.
Hey, thank you for your kind comments, Dr. Wilson.
Okay.
It's always a pleasure. Okay,
thank
and
you.
Send me an email. I'll be happy to send you a copy of the book. Just send me your mailing address. My email is kevin@knowingthetruth.org.
I'd love to read it.
Thank you,
thank
sir.
Thank you.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Let's go back to the phone lines. We've got Dane up on line two. Dane, welcome into the program today.
Hey, how y'all doing today?
Doing great.
Good.
How about yourself?
I'm doing pretty good. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I may be digressing just a little bit from the subject, but hopefully not. Because, you know, I'm a Christian, and I've been a Christian for a long time, but I have I've also looked at, you know, other religions, and one thing that I've noticed that concerns me about Christianity is that some of us are so judgmental, so condemning. I hear so many people say that if you don't believe the Word the way I believe it, then you're not following the Word. That it turns so many people away from, I think, what the true meanings of what Jesus was teaching, which the gentleman alluded to earlier about, you know, he comes that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Mm-hmm. Growing up in the South, I heard so much hellfire and brimstone preaching and so much man-made dogma that it caused me to have a great fear of God, and I don't mean respectfully so, but just being afraid of God. And it was not until I became into my own, began to study the Word of God, that I see that we serve a loving God, and that Jesus, I think one of his main goals was to point out that each of us has what I like to call a divinity that is within us, because we are created by God. And then when we become born again through Christ, that divinity, that spark comes alive. I know Jesus would make statements like, unless you hate your brother or hate your father and mother and more than you and love me, then you can no way be my disciple. I'm somewhat taking that out of context. But I think he would make a lot of broad statements to make points. And sometimes I think we become so dogmatic that we turn people away.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the church is suffering from that today. So many people turn to other religions. I see this universally. I'm in touch with a lot of people from people all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people have turned away from Christianity because of the dogmatism of it.
Let me comment. That's a great comment, Dane, and I really appreciate you calling in and sharing that with us today. And you make a lot of good points. And certainly, unfortunately, in our neck of the woods here, we've been known more so by what we're against than what we're for. And so in that category, I would certainly agree with you. I just did some programs about homosexuality recently and what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. And I went out of my way to stress the point that the way that we have historically, especially in this part of the country, dealt with that with bullhorns and placards and statements, derogatory statements like it's Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve, has not sufficiently represented the way that the Scripture talks about the issue. While we can make the case that, like, sodomy is sin and that homosexuality is not a lifestyle that is conducive with what the Scripture teaches, teaches. It is a sinful lifestyle. We need to make it in a way that is more conducive with the rest of what the Scripture teaches. And so I wholeheartedly agree with you about those points. As for judging, you know, I think that we just need to remember that a lot of people today will turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, where it says that the Bible says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." But he also says that that we have to make righteous judgment. In fact, in that very same chapter, he says not to cast your pearl before the swine. And so you have to make some sort of a judgment there. The problem that we're seeing is, I think that you're alluding to, is we're confronting, but we're not always confronting people in love. We're confronting in a way that is not a biblical way, and so we shouldn't do that. So your critique there of that is well taken. Let me toss it to David and get his comments as well, and then Dave, I want to remind you to send me an email with your mailing address, and I'll send you out a copy of this book. David, your thoughts?
I would certainly agree with everything you just said, Pastor Kevin, and to add. Clearly, the truth of Christ is, in a sense, dogmatic. That there are truths that are obviously foundational about who God is and how we can come to God through Christ that are absolutely true and that are worthy of giving our lives for. I think part of the danger is obviously to take tradition or things that Scripture is not as absolutely clear on, and to be dogmatic about those things in a way that actually becomes divisive in the body of Christ. So there's a lot of discernment we need in the church to know that in Scripture, which we need to hold fast to as absolute truth that we cannot waver on, that we will give our lives, in a sense, to the death for, as brothers and sisters have done throughout history, not just in our day. At the same time, to be very humble in our learning from one another on issues that are not clearly spelled out as truth in Scripture, that maybe there's a room for some disagreement on in interpretation or this or that. And so we need a lot of humility with how to discern which is which, and then how to proclaim truth, just as Kevin just said, with grace and compassion. The reality that around the world there are a lot of religions, and these religions undercut the worship of the one true God through Christ. And so to go into the world and proclaim the gospel is gonna come across, in a sense, dogmatic, but to do that in a way that we are compassionately loving and serving and caring for the people that we are sharing the gospel with and saying to them, this is, just as you said in John 10, this is life and life to the full. It's not found in religious traditions that we participate in order to try to earn our way to God, but in the reality that God has made his way to us through Christ and has taken our sin upon himself in the person of Christ and has given us righteousness and salvation that is full and free, that we have only by faith in him. Now that is worth standing on and giving our lives to proclaim.
Amen. Dane, I hope that helps. Thank you very much for your comments. And like I said, remember to send me an email with your mailing address, and I'll be happy to send you a copy of the book.
Thanks so much. Thanks for your time, gentlemen.
Okay, thanks, Dane. Okay, we got another one on the line here still, too, is Ron. Just before we go to Ron, though, I wanted to ask you a question. David, in the book, you give a lot of stories about people in your congregation or just people that you know of that have gone into dangerous situations. And, in fact, you talk about the idea of danger. I mentioned the idea of danger in our Psalm 119 study, where I said that danger was, risking everything while resting on the Word of God. Let me just make sure that we're clear that the idea that there is no inherent virtue in danger itself, right? I just want to give you an opportunity to clarify that. Just putting ourselves in dangerous positions is not enough, right? We got to be doing it with the right motive. We got to be doing it because we're trying to help other people and demonstrate the gospel. Is that correct?
Absolutely. It's yet another example where the adversary can take that which is good and which is biblical, the reality. Everyone who wants to live in a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, and the life of the Christ follower is not intended to be the safe and secure life in this world. We are pilgrims in this world and citizens of another country, and all around the world at this moment there are brothers and sisters who are risking their lives to follow after Christ. But to guard against error there still, to say, well, that doesn't mean we look for danger. What it means is we follow after Christ, and as he leads us, then we may find ourselves in contexts in the world where people are not always open to the gospel, and therefore there's a risk involved, or even contexts right here in the United States where as we go into different contexts, maybe that are higher crime contexts, there's danger involved in that, and we want to be wise and discerning in that. But at the same time, as we follow Christ, we'll find ourselves in positions like that. But then also, even to go back to what's been a constant theme in this conversation, the reality is the amount of danger we find ourselves in, or the risk that we take, that is certainly not meriting any kind of righteousness or standing before God, that we are not better Christians because we have done this or that. The reality is we are all called to be faithful to Christ and to follow wherever he leads us, and to be open to go wherever he leads us regardless of the cost, and he'll be faithful to us in the middle of that.
I broadened it out when I spoke to the congregation about this, that the risk of your reputation or the way you want people to think about you. You know, we all want everybody to have wonderful thoughts about us.
Yeah.
We all want that people to think well of us, you know, this type of thing. But if we go ahead and open our mouth and share the gospel in a certain situation, or confront somebody in love about a certain sin, and, you know, the temptation is there is not to say anything because this is going to hurt our reputation. They may think of us as a Jesus freak. They may think of us as, you know, overly zealous in our religious views. And, you know, we want to be thought well of. I say to our folks, you know, silence is golden, or sometimes it's just plain yellow. Sometimes we don't say anything because we're just too afraid to risk, as you're talking about, to put ourselves in that dangerous position where our reputation or the way that we want to be viewed by others could be in danger of being sullied in some way. So let's go back to the phone lines. We've got Ron up next. Ron, go ahead with your question or comment today, please.
I think the part of the challenge is myself is where do Christians stand for anything anymore, and what standard are they using? Because most of the time it's just an emotional thing. Oh, adultery is wrong. Why? Well, it's what somebody was raised with. They don't really understand where it comes from the Bible, but yet same person would have no problem whatsoever at all trampling the Lord's Day underfoot and essentially smashing Christ's blessing into his face, so to speak. And so in that sense, and that's a big problem right here, so where does a Christian draw the line in saying, hey, you know, this is wrong? Although it may be commonplace in the United States culture, which is nothing in comparison to the Kingdom of Christ culture, and the law, really, which brings freedom, according to James, has pretty much been trampled on and thrown out. You know, that's Old Testament. This is New Testament. The law is done with. Christ fulfilled it all. So does that mean my wife goes out and commits adultery, or I do, or something? And it's so twisted. The Christian life is so twisted that even to stand for the most, some of the more obvious points is almost to be an offense to the Christian community, let alone those outside of it. And I think it's a matter of the way in which it comes about,
mm-hmm.
the manner in which the person speaks. But then Christ himself was bringing forth the gospel when he was throwing out the money changers. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I said a lot. I'm interested in any comments on that.
Mm-hmm.
I'll send my email to you, Kevin.
Okay. Thank you very much, Ron. I'm going to go right on to Rock, and then we'll work his comments in as well into our final comments here before we close out the broadcast. Go ahead, Rock.
Well, I just have a little question concerning Ephesians 3:20. Now let him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and I'll insert a Greek word here, according to the dynamic power that worketh in us. How can we make this dynamic power of God overwhelming in our lives, in my personal sanctification and in my testimony?
Mm-hmm. Well, good question, Rock. I'll go ahead and we'll couple both of those statements made by both Ron and Rock together, toss them to David, and I'm going to let you go ahead and take it offline. Is that okay?
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Thank you very much. Okay, David?
I think in both those questions, the key is God's word, foundationally, that when it came to the first question and where do we stand or where do we not stand, and the word guides us in this, and where the word is clear, we need to stand strong and clear and with compassion and with grace and with the gospel at the center of it all. But the word is our guide. We don't have to wonder which issue do we need to be passionate about this or that, because we need to be passionate about whatever the word is passionate about. And we need to be careful, obviously, not to be selective in that, not to choose, well, to always harp on sexual immorality and not also see the severity with which greed or covetousness is also approached in Scripture. So we need to let the word guide us, and then this is the source of the power of God in our lives, is His Word and His Spirit. And I so appreciate that last question. I think we're tempted at every turn in our Christian lives, as well as in the church, to create a whole system of Christianity that revolves around means and methods that require little, if any, help at all from the Holy Spirit of God and the power of God. And our lives are intended to be lived in desperation for His power and dependence on His Spirit, and that comes through His Word, through knowledge of His Word. Pastor Kevin, as you've mentioned Psalm 119 numerous times, that this is clearly where the power of God is evident in His Word, and the joy of God is evident in His Word, and the love of God is evident in His Word. And so the more we walk in His Word, the more we soak in His Word and commune with Him through His Word, the more His power becomes a reality in our lives, and the more we obey His Word. James 1, we don't just listen to it, we do it. And this is where even some of the things we've talked about when it comes to radical obedience to Christ and His power at work in our lives is that flows from honestly looking at His Word and then honestly obeying His Word, putting it into practice.
Amen. That reference that you made to the Word of God, let me just remind the listening audience that in Psalm 119, you know, we have, I believe it's 176 verses, and every single one of them except for one verse makes a reference to the Word of God. And so you hear about David, if David was the author of that particular psalm. We're unsure of that, but the psalmist there is certainly doing what David did in his life as well. But you think about David being a man after God's own heart, and we all want that as believers. We'd love that to be written as our epitaph on our gravesite, that we're a man after God's own heart. The way to do that is through the Word of God. God has given us this tremendous tool in His Word, these 66 books of the Bible, making up the one book, the Bible, in order to guide us through this life. That Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We live in darkness, and we must rely upon the Word of God to give us guidance. Isn't it ironic, David, that in the Christian life we actually use the idea of there being trouble or difficulty as a way of determining whether God is in something or not? In other words, we say that we have an open door to go to China or something, and what we mean by that is that there was no difficulty in getting the material. Dr. Adams, I think it was, said you got to be careful because some open doors lead to elevator shafts.
That's good.
So,
that's
David,
good.
Thank you very much for being with us today. Our time is gone. The music is already playing. I was going to give you the final word. I'll point people to your church website to find out more about the radical one-year experiment. But thank you very much for taking the time out to visit with us today on the program.
It's been an honor. Thanks, Kevin.
Okay, we'll see you. That was David Platt, Dr. David Platt, and he was talking about his book called Radical, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. It's put out by Multnomah. You can go out to their website at www.waterbrookmultnomah. That's all one word, waterbrookmultnomah.com. By the way, the website there at David's church, the website is simply www.brookhills.org. Brookhills.org. We'll see you tomorrow right here on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News Radio.